for each woman here, Lord. Thank you that there isn't anything that's out of your control, that you are guiding and governing our lives and our families' lives and the world's life, Lord, and that your ways are perfect. Thank you that we can cling to you, your love, your grace, your goodness, Lord. Ask that you would teach us now. Show us where Peter's message takes us and what it means for us today, Lord. Thank you, Father. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so as we're going through Peter, let's grab the essence of Peter. So turn to the beginning. Turn to chapter 1 of Peter. And I'm going to run you through some verses. So verse 2, he's saying what he desires is that we would have grace and peace in fullest measure. And then he says, this is who you are, verse 3, you've been born again to a living hope. So that's where we're at right now, in a living hope. But he tells them, but you'll have suffering, verse 6 and 7, and that will be used for good, for the proof of your faith. And then he says, because of this is, you're born to a living hope, you're going to encounter suffering, verse 13. So prepare your minds for action. This is what this life is about. And what you've got to focus on is the hope of the grace that's going to be brought to you. And verse 22 is an act of obedience. You just choose to focus on his grace, and he's doing the sanctifying. Then chapter 2, we set aside something in our life. So the action is fixing our mind and then setting aside. We have choices. We're going to set aside the flesh and embrace the spirit, coming to him, because he's building us. He's doing a work in us. And we cooperate by setting aside the flesh. And verse 12, chapter 2, you keep your behavior excellent. and by choosing to say yes to the spirit and no to the flesh, God's going to be glorified. Verse 13, this includes submission. And then he says down in verse 21, it's just like Jesus. We're called for this purpose, to follow in his steps. And then chapter 3, this submission is in all different roles in our life. For sure, it's a picture in the marriage relationship of Christ in the church. Ultimately, what submission means is the summing up of chapter 3, verse 8. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble. Taking this place that God desires us to take in our walk is a place of harmony, kindness, and humility. Every arena that we're in, that's what it's about. Kindness, harmony, and humility. And so then he says, and there'll be suffering thrown in the mix. Verse 14, even if you do everything right, you will suffer. 2 Timothy 3:12. Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. This suffering is continually mixed in with the, you know, choosing to do good. And then chapter 4, again, Christ is the example of this suffering. But the end of all this, it's like there's grace And this grace means we need to walk with good behavior. Choosing him. And in the midst of this, there's going to be suffering. And so we go back to grace. The more we encounter this suffering, the more we go back to grace. And all of this, this is going to keep happening. We're going to have grace, choosing good behavior, going to suffering, and ultimately to result in glory.
Karen, what verses in chapter 4 did you focus on?
Our 4:2, we're living for the will of God, no longer for the flesh. So again, that choice between the two. And then verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. And then verse 10, this is the grace. We continue to be good stewards of the grace he's given us. So we are everything we do as we encounter suffering too, we go back for grace. And then verse 11, so whoever speaks, you know, the different avenues of grace, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. And then verse 13, he emphasizes the glory again, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. And it's not only is he fully revealed, but his glory in us, who he is in us, is fully revealed. In that glory. And he says, verse 14, you are blessed because the spirit of glory rests upon you. Therefore, so how do we walk this? And he says at the end of verse, chapter 4, verse 19, therefore those who suffer according to the grace, according to the will of God, entrust their souls to a faithful creator. In doing what is right and do what is right. So it's this, we have grace to engage in the right behavior, to say no to the flesh and yes to the spirit. There will be suffering, it's guaranteed. We go back for grace to the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. Our Hebrews 4 verse. And so, it's like, I feel like as we've gone through the book, he keeps doing this. He keeps saying, here's the flesh, here's the spirit, and there's suffering, and there's grace. And he keep, almost in every chapter, he hit that theme. And in what arena do I have to, will I suffer? And how do I meet that suffering? How do I get grace in it? And, take the place that he wants to, because he's used that suffering is just not an accident. It's a purposeful tool that he has chosen to bring us into glory. And so just this last week, I've just felt like, you know, there's suffering for righteousness, but there's suffering just because we're in this world. You know what I mean? And our suffering can be, for me, I can't go to New York for Christmas like we'd planned. and so as we were studying, I woke up this morning and we just told Jen last night, you know, we have to move back our trip but I felt like, okay, God, this isn't suffering for righteousness, but this is suffering and I'm going to trust you in it because I want you to use it. I don't want it to be lost suffering. And so I want the tool to be really effective. And he says, to make this tool effective, you entrust your soul to a faithful creator. He's doing what is right, and I'll continue to do what is right in the midst of it, is kind of both pictures there.
Karen, as you were saying that, I was zeroing in on verse 13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. And if you consider some of his sufferings, some of the sufferings was being separated from his Father. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it's not just if we suffer for the righteousness of God, but like you're saying, you're going to be separated from Jin. That is a type of suffering that Christ also suffered. I don't know if that makes sense or if I'm off base on that.
No, I agree. Like, so the separation, the brokenness that we have in relationships in the world, you know, I mean, right now, this is part of the suffering that Christ came into the world for us. Mm-hmm. I agree. That separation, whether it's because you can't travel because of COVID or because somebody in your relationship has chosen to distance you or has chosen to walk in sin and, you know, broken that relationship. Any of those, I think, are legitimately part of the suffering we experience, and yet that God promises to use, you know. So given that this is the cycle that we're all in and will be until glory, and it's good. This is a good cycle. The suffering is a good tool for a good purpose and will have a good end. Given that that's the case, now in chapter 5, he's going to talk to the people in the church who are kind of overseeing those who are in this and talking about, now what do you do about it? How do you help people as a body of believers walk through this cycle? Okay, so welcome, Jane, by the way.
Thank you.
Lori, would you read verses 1-5 of chapter 5?
Yes. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Okay, verse 1, therefore must be implied. It's not there in a word. So even if we take it without the therefore, at first I was working to connect it a lot to the top, but I feel like he's saying now, if we take the therefore of verse 19, chapter 4, therefore those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful creator in doing what is right. I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. And then what he exhorts them is in verse 2. Okay, so the I exhort, and exhort is our word parakaleo, to come alongside. The paraclete is the comforter, the one who comes alongside. So in the Greek, para is alongside or beside, and kaleo is to call. So when you exhort, you're calling people alongside, you're encouraging them, you're saying, come on, you know, get up next to me, let's do this, you know what I mean? It's that, and that if helps. You look at, paraclete then is the word for the comforter or exhorter or the one who calls us alongside, the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Paraclete is that is the yes, spirit
is the Holy spirit. Spirit.
Right. Oh, okay.
Right. Yeah. So this is parakaleo. And so he's talking to the elders. That's the word presbyteros. So that's where Presbyterians get their name, because they have an elder rule, so, a rule of elders. And then look how Peter designates himself. He says, as your fellow elder, and that's soon Presbyterios. Okay, so he's saying, I am with you, an elder. And then his second thing, I'm a witness, a martyr, martyrio of the sufferings of Christ. So I am your co-elder. What significance does that have in your mind in terms of doctrine?
I'm not lording it over you. I'm alongside you. I'm
yes. With you. And what historically have people said about Peter?
He's the first pope.
Yeah. And that he is above all others and must be the channel of God's voice. But Peter himself, right here, has just said, I am just a co-elder with you guys. Mm-hmm. I'm coming alongside now. I'm your co-elder. I witness the sufferings. And I'm a partaker with you of the glory that's going to be revealed, because Jesus is changing us from glory to glory. And so here's that whole picture again of the God is using suffering to change us into glory, from glory to glory, as we look at Christ, all those pieces are right there. Okay, so then he says to them, they are to shepherd the flock of God. And so these leaders, these elders, are supposed to shepherd. And the word is just like it's used for the sheep out on the hill. So it's shepherd the flock of God. And now he sets up positives and negatives, right? So he says, this is how, but this is not how you're supposed to do it. So the first thing he addresses, and what does it say the shepherding is? What does he then make a synonym kind of for shepherding? The next phrase in verse 2, after he's telling them to shepherd the flock.
Exercising oversight?
Yes, exactly. So this is like having oversight. It's kind of funny. So this is that word episkopos, epi, and skopos. So to look over something. So here we've got the Presbyterians, and now we've got the Episcopalians over here. They are going to be watching over. And now he says, what their motivation is to be and what it shouldn't be. So what shouldn't their motivation be?
Sordid gain.
Okay, not sordid gain. And even before that, did you see one that they shouldn't be?
Oh, under compulsion. Is that right?
Right. And so I'm going to put unwilling, because literally it means unwilling. And what should it be then, does he say?
Sorry, I can't see.
Voluntary.
Voluntary or willing. And that voluntary is kind of to that, and sordid gain. What was the opposite of sordid gain when he was?
Eagerness.
Eagerly. And what was the way he described it, that that willingly? According to what?
To the will of God.
Yeah, according to God. Okay, so that's kind of the motivation, this part here. How are you motivated to do that oversight that is according to God, that he has given you to do in whatever arena that is in, whether it's family or, you know, any gifting calling? Do we do it voluntarily? Do we do it eagerly according to God? I'm trying to listen to what God wants me to do and do it. Or is my motivation, I'm being forced, I'm really unwilling to do this and I don't want to do it. But I could get something out of it, so I'll do it in terms of my flesh satisfaction. So essentially, are we doing it in the spirit, listening to the voice of God, or are we doing it in the flesh? And not, I think that's a good indicator maybe of where do you want to use my gifts, God? Am I eager to do this and energized? Or am I I'm not really wanting to do this, dreading it the whole time? And so then I need to go back to the according to God and figure out, is it my flesh that's in the way? Or is the spirit really saying, I need you to move to something else? I have another place for you right now. And so it's a good place to listen, but this is all the motivation. If I could write the whole word motivation out here, I would. Okay, then he kind of moves to the method. So verse 3, what is the negative method? I wrote the word method there. What should not be my method in verse 3?
Not lording it over.
Yes. So not lording over. And what is the positive sign of that? If I'm not lording it over those that are allotted to my charge, so apparently there's an arena that they're called to have this oversight over. And it's a gifting. It's been given to them. This is their allotted arena to exercise their grace gifts in. What should he be doing in verse 3?
Be an example.
Yeah. And the word we have translated proving, it's actually the Greek word becoming in the present tense. So we should be becoming examples. We are a work in progress in those arenas as well. So look for the lording it over. Turn to Mark 10, 41 to 45. Whoever has that, you want to go ahead and read?
Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many."
Okay, so that response was, when they were indignant, was when James and John, remember, wanted a place on either side of his throne. And when he calls them to himself, he puts his finger on it. And he says, what you are doing right now is wanting to have authority over your brothers. You're trying to lord it over them. Right? They wanted the prestigious position. And he says, you choose the lower place. You choose to be servant. Sit at the end of the table. And then, right, if the master asks you to come up, then you come up. And so that was the picture he gave them. Another one is in Acts 19:16. And you know, think about that, Peter using those words, lording it over. He was there when Jesus said that, what lording it over was. So Acts 19:16. I thought this was interesting. So it says, and the man in whom was the evil spirit, this was those seven sons of Sceva, and the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. It's the, I'm not positive now if it's subdued or overpowered, but it's one of those words. It's the picture of totally overpowering somebody, lording it over. I think it's the word overpowered. But isn't that a, you know, you think of lording it over and you just think of an attitude that's authoritarian and selfish maybe. And now you see, boy, there's a real violence to it, to overpowering someone. And that is not, that forcefulness in leadership is not what God calls us to. Not as yet, back in 1 Peter 5, not as yet lording it over those allotted to your charge, but becoming examples to the flock. And examples is that word that looks like type, a typos, and it's the impression left from a stamp. So it's the perfect reflection of what has been stamped upon the paper. So it's the image. So to be a perfect reflection or image of the one who is our Lord. He's the one who is stamping that mark on us, making us the example. We're becoming like him. Okay, and then verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, so he's the prime example of a shepherd. Now we've just found, not only are we becoming examples, but that method is just like the chief shepherd, Jesus. And when he appears, there it is. It will be glory again. The result of walking this way is going to end in glory. For Jesus, for the Father, and for us. Because we'll reflect him. We will have become that image. Then he says, and you younger men likewise, subject to your elders. There's some versions don't have the word subject. So instead it would just read, younger men likewise serve voluntarily, eagerly, according to God, becoming examples, like the chief shepherd. But the word subject, where it is in some versions, is hupotasso again, to rank under. And then he turns to all of you. So we've had the elders, and now we have all. And he starts to give commands to all of you. And so in verse 5, what are all of you supposed to do? What's the command there?
Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another.
So clothe yourselves, middle voice, what we do to ourselves, and it's gird on. So gird on humility. And remember when they girded themselves, they were wrapping that belt around themselves to be able to really move. And so one of the commentators said, it's wrapping up all of the fruit of the Spirit in humility. You wrap around, you clothe yourselves with humility in every fruit that you are evidencing. And that word humility, again, is that tapein phorizno, and it means lowliness of mind, to not as I compare myself to others, but as I compare myself to Christ. So I choose the lower place. And then he says, why? So if all of us are to put on humility, there's a choice to choose that lower place again, not to exalt self, but to put on humility. He says that, all of you, gird yourselves with humility. And then he says, why? What's the reason in verse 5?
As God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Okay, there's our grace cycle again. And the word opposed is antitasso. So if hupotasso is to rank under, to submit, antitasso, I see you nodding, Cindy. Antitasso is to rank against, like a phalanx of troops. Lined up was the word they would use for antitasso, opposed.
Mm-hmm. Interesting.
So will we choose the place, choose the lower place? You know, just if God wants to move us up, he's going to move us up. If not, choose the lower place, because I don't want God ranked against me, right? Mm-hmm. I want to be in that place where I get more and more grace. And so he gives grace to the humble. Why do I put on humility? Grace comes. And I want to be ranked under God, part of his troops, and not having him ranked against me.
Karen, there's a really cool passage in Judges chapter 7. Uh-huh. If you guys want to jot that down. Judges 7 verse 2. We were just reading it last night because we're going through Judges as a family. And it talks about, the Lord says that the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands. For Israel would become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. And that phrase, would become boastful. Some versions say they would be against me. And so it's that same idea that when we're boastful and not humble, we're against God.
Yes, that's so cool.
That's mm-hmm. a really cool correlation there. Just for another reference.
Yes. That's a good one. Then let's read verses 6 through 8. Cindy, would you read those?
Sure. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so God is calling us to put on humility, and it's something we do ourselves. And the reason is because God will rank against the proud or stand against them, but he's going to give grace to the humble. Therefore, since that's true, verse 6, this is a command, humble yourselves, but the voice is not active like we're doing it. It's not middle like we're doing it to ourselves. It's passive voice.
Interesting.
Isn't that, think, wow, okay. So it's not something to be in this place where the grace comes out. I wrap humility around where I can wrap humility around myself, right? Then he says, therefore, be saying yes to being humbled, essentially. God's doing it. So it's a command, but you're in the passive position. So you're just saying yes to God in this, humble yourselves. Allow yourself to be humbled, because I'm doing it. Okay? He's going to keep putting us in that place of being refined, being in the spot, the true place we should be, so that he can exalt us at the proper time. So this, allow yourself to be humbled by God. It's under the mighty hand of God. So there's no mistakes in it. So that he may exalt you, and now it's lift you up. So you've chosen the lower place, so that if you say yes to being humbled,
it kind of goes along with the picture I get is, I choose not to struggle against him.
Yes. Yeah. Choose not to struggle against him. Yes. Because you're just, you have the choice to submit to the work he wants to do in your life. And so I say yes to being humbled. I recognize when that's a painful lowering in my heart. Then I see, oh, but it's under God's hand. He is doing this so that exalting will come. He's going to lift me up to the place he wants me to be, in the condition he wants me to be. If I didn't allow him to humble myself, I would raise myself up in the flesh. It would be my flesh that would be exalted. He wants to raise up the transformed image of Jesus in me the image of me that he meant to be all along. And the proper time is that word kairos. So it's a chronos is the succession of moments, and kairos is the right season, the proper time. He, and it's all under his mighty hand. So nothing isn't in his control. So how do I do this? How do I say yes to being humbled passively by God so that he can do the exalting he wants to do at the right time? And you see the next verse is a continuation of the thought. How do you do it?
You casting do it. Your anxiety.
Yes. By casting. So how? Cast your anxiety on him. Cast your cares. And why do we do it? Not only because it's all under his mighty hand, verse 6, he's totally in control, but because he's totally loving. He cares for me. I can cast my cares knowing he's concerned for me. Both of these words, they're two different words for anxiety and cares, and they're both in Luke 10. So turn to Luke 10. And it's in 40 and 41. I think we can just go there because you know the story. It's Martha and Mary. And so Mary's sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to every word, and Martha, you know, is busy. And it says, but Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? And then tell her to help me. So, but the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. So in verse 40, where she says, Lord, do you not care? That's where it says the Lord cares for you, for he cares for you. And I love, there was action going on between the sentence, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? And then in between there, the Lord must have indicated, right? He must have smiled. He must have nodded. He must have, you know, given her a hug, because then she says, well, then tell her to help me. She gets the affirmation that he cares for her. He is concerned about her. This caring word means concerned about. And then, but the Lord answered, he didn't say what Martha wanted him to say. Instead, he says, Martha, Martha, you are worried. There's our anxieties. It's merimneo. It's the idea of being distracted, being bothered. I mean, all those words have that word worried about so many things. And then he tells her one thing is necessary. And so, and the word, okay, so go back now to verse 7 of chapter 3 in 1 Peter. So if those things that are distracting us and pulling us one direction and the other, unsettling us, those are our anxieties, but he is concerned for every single one. He cares. So what am I supposed to do with him then? What's the verb he gave me?
Cast.
Casting, right. And that word casting was used when they threw the garments on the colt for the Lord to ride on. They just flung the garments onto the colt. so the Lord could sit on them. And so picture us before the throne again, you know what I mean? Instead of going white-fingered, you know, trying to peel off what we're trying to give the Lord, he says, just throw it on me. Just cast it on me. I am more concerned about it than you are. And that's how you are in the place of being humbled, of saying yes to his humbling. Because what are you saying when you release whatever is bothering you to the Lord?
I submit to your care.
Right. Right.
And that you trust him. And
yeah, you trust him. And just think, if you don't trust him, what you're really saying is, I have better insight into this problem, Lord. And I should control it, right? I should control the outcome. Instead, he says, nope, release it. Throw it on me. And I will take care of it. Weast word studies. He says, anxiety is a self-contradiction to true humility. Unbelief is, in a sense, an exalting of self against God, in that one is depending upon self and failing to trust God. Why should we worry if we are his concern? He is more concerned about our welfare than we could possibly be. But I thought that was, anxiety is a self-contradiction to true humility. Because I am saying I know better. It's exalting myself over God. And so the way to enter into saying yes to humility is to cast my cares on him. So that means that prayer walk, you know. And he had that in 4:7. He said, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And then he goes to that idea again, be of sober spirit. The word sober means calm, collected. And then be on the alert. The Greek word is Gregorio. I think that's where we get the name Gregory from. The idea of being wakeful, alert. So I want to cast all my cares on him. So I'm going to be calm and collected. I'm not going to get wrapped up in an anxiety. When I recognize it, I'm going to be anxious for nothing, but by everything, by prayer, right? And supplication. Let my request be made known to God. And then he says, someone's going to be fighting you in that. Someone doesn't want you to cast your concern. Someone doesn't want you to be humble before the Lord. It says your adversary, and adversary is anti-DK, and DK is the word for righteous or just. So he's the one who is against righteousness, the adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And that word devour is, it's used in 2 Corinthians 5:4. Look at that real quick. Julie, do you want to read that?
Yes. Indeed, we groan while we are in this tent. Indeed, we groan while we were in this tent, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, but that mortality may be swallowed up by life.
Okay, the word swallowed up is the same as devoured. So isn't that cool? This is what the Lord wants, and what we want, to be swallowed up by life, to be devoured by life, to have our, you know, that go further up and further in, to be more and more his. And so go back to Peter, the enemy, the anti-just one, is prowling around wanting to swallow someone up, and he is death. He wants to swallow us up with death. So I'm calm and collected. I'm wakeful, alert to someone who's trying to keep me from casting my cares and humbling, being in a place of being willing to be humbled before the Lord. And I do this then, verse 9, by resisting him. And the word resisting is standing against. So I'm going to stand. And I'm going to stand in faith. And the reason I can stand in faith is because I know that this suffering is being fulfilled or accomplished by brethren who are in the world. This cycle, the grace, choosing the good, encountering sufferings, needing more grace, is happening to every single believer in the world. And so that encourages me. I'm not alone in this. We all can stand, and we stand in faith, because after I have done this for a little while, the God of all grace, kept going back for that grace, but there's going to be an end to that suffering cycle. He says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, motion toward is that preposition again, EIS, his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So I had to look up all the words, right? Perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish. Did you guys too? Did you, Cindy, look them up?
I did.
Mm-hmm. Why don't you share what, because I thought they sound so similar to me. Like, what is the difference? Why did he say each of those? So what did you get, Cindy?
I'm trying to remember where I wrote it down, but I'm not finding it.
Oh, okay. Okay. Yeah. So if you find it, holler out. The word perfect is katartizo. It's different than, like, teleo was the one where we expect to be fully mature, complete. Instead, this is katartizo, and it means to put in the appropriate condition, deficient in no part. And it's used for mending nets. The word mend, when the fishermen are mending the nets, is katartizo. So it's putting us back the way we were meant to be all along, in the appropriate condition. And then confirm is sterizo, and it comes from standing, that idea. Make steadfast, stand firmly.
Establish,
yes. Mm-hmm. Although we have the word, so it is like establish, and then we'll have establish, you know,
that's
in the
right, yeah, that kind of.
No, but it's true. It is it, because it's thinking of standing firmly, you know, like immovable kind of. Mm-hmm. And then strengthen. This word strengthen all by itself is only used in 1 Peter 5:10, which is kind of so interesting. Mm-hmm. The opposite is used a lot, where you put the A in front, and the opposite means weakness or sickness. So instead, we are going to be not weak. We're going to be strong and healthy. That strengthened sense. And then establish, instead of being that one that we would think would be our second word, is to lay the foundation or to ground something. And so if we go back to what he's going to do, the God of all grace, he's the one who called us with motion into glory in Christ. He's going to fix us just the way we're supposed to be, enable us to stand firmly, to make us strong and healthy, and set us on our foundation. Establish us there on the foundation, which is Jesus.
Did you?
And what was confirm again?
Confirm was the word sterizo, sterizo, and to make steadfast, to stand firmly. It's more of the standing picture. Like he's going to enable us to stand firmly. And then with the idea of foundation in the fourth word, like where is he going to make us stand? On the foundation of Christ. And it's all by his grace. Again, he's the God of all grace. So he's going to make us all he meant us to be. What he's called us to do is to take the lower place, to let him do the work in us and say yes. And how do I take the lower place? By releasing to him in prayer all those things that I think are so important I'm getting distracted about, in a place of full trust.
And I think you mentioned it last week, that verse 10 is kind of like the summary of our suffering. But I'm wondering also maybe a key, like the key verse to the whole book.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, and remember we found, so look at verse 12 then, with that idea of key verse for the book. He's saying through Silvanus. So Silvanus was probably his amanuensis or secretary taking down all of this information, and he's a faithful brother, for so I regard him, which makes you wonder, did somebody think he wasn't faithful? And Peter's now giving his affirmation to him. He says, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying, this is the true grace of God, stand in it. So I wonder if there weren't many, I think the health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine has always been. And there were people that saw people suffering and they said they must not truly be experiencing God's grace. God's grace is all about being tied up with suffering. I think the more we suffer, the more grace we experience. And so he's saying, this is the true grace, stand in it. And like you said, Cindy, what is that true grace? It's God is the source of all grace, and he's going to do it all, you know. Mm-hmm. So this book was showing us God's grace and what it could do, and then how do we stand in it?
Stand firm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we saw over and over he kept circling back through that idea of how do you say no to the flesh and yes to the spirit? How do you grow longing for the word and letting him do his work in you? Prayer, going to that, and I'll go back to my Hebrews, you know, throne of grace, so I can release those anxieties and find grace to help in time of need. Yep, and then are his final verses. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Babylon, most commentators say it's real Babylon. Rome was never referred to Babylon until Revelation, and only there. And it was not written, you know, when Peter was written. So there were churches in Babylon during this time too. So any other ahas that you guys had?
I kept going back to chapter 4. Chapter 4 was just so rich. I felt like verse 8, where it talks about, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. And it's fervent. So I looked up the word fervent, and it's like without ceasing. I guess because I feel like I'm very, very weak in loving others, that strong language of how loving one another is so key, somehow or another ties into all this other, the grace and the standing firm behavior. Anyway, I'm sorry. I've got words scattered here, there, and yon, and I can't pull them together here.
Oh, no, no. Sorry. I agree. I understand what you're saying. And I feel like the more we experience his love, then the more we are able to show love. You know what I mean? Like, I remember a friend when Dave and I were early married in the Calvary that in California. And I remember saying to her, Anita, you have so much mercy for people. And she said, oh, it's just because I have received so much mercy in my life, you know. Mm-hmm. And I just thought, oh, that's true. I mean, the more you experience a quality in your life, the more you become that channel for that quality, I think, you know. And
it kind of dovetails into the saying yes to humble ourselves before God, because we're in that passive and he's in the active of doing the love through us. Yes. He's in the active of doing the humility. And so just allowing him to love through us.
That's good.
Kind of how it ties together for me.
Yep. Anything else anybody wanted to share about this? Should I pray? And we'll share some more.
Well, I have one little thing. I was thankful that in the Book of Acts house, we found out about Silvanus or Silas, that just all of the interactions that they had in the Book of Acts were not perfect. You know, there were sharp arguments was one of them. And you wouldn't think that because we know how filled they were with the Holy Spirit, but then it's like, we're talking about that battle between the flesh and the spirit, and then that grace that came in and ironed it all out. And it goes all back again, like what you were saying, you know, there were differences of opinion, and for reasons I'm not sure, you know, he was called a deserter, or Mark was. And so we wonder about that. You know, I remember when I was a young Christian and I would read that he deserted, you know what I mean? And I just don't, you know, you don't realize what we all are, like deserters in a sense. We choose to go this way or that way at different times. And you know what I mean? And yet it's not necessarily that God left us, but we saw all of those different things that happened in Acts and how God pulls it all together and talks about, you know, just the grace again. And that whole purpose is not our purpose. And who knows what's ahead, right? We don't know what's going to happen next. And we're all making right now, especially at this difficult time, different choices. And God sees over it all, and we can't, you know what I mean? We can't, because we're not God.
Mm-hmm.
I was ministered to by that section on anxiety, because I remember memorizing a lot of those verses. And so it was a long time ago. And so it was good, you know, to be refreshed in that way. And the Lord had always brought it to mind. But to see it in the context of this study was very ministering to me, I guess. So that's all that I really want to say.
No, absolutely true. No, I agree. Like with what went on with them, it struck me they were becoming examples, any of the overseers. You know what I mean? Nobody's arrived. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
When we were talking about humility and then our adversary being against us, I had to think, well, yeah, there's a good reason why he's against us, because he was the first one that perpetrated pride, because he wanted to be God and he wanted to exalt himself above God. And so, yeah, he's very anti-humility.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. All right, let me pray. Father, thank you that you are the God of all grace, and that whatever we encounter, Father, you are sufficient, that your grace is always there when we come to you for it, Lord, and ask for more and more. And your grace is transforming, Father, that it will end in glory, that we will reflect your image, because you've done the work in us, Lord. And we just have the privilege to cooperate, to say yes, Lord, and watch you work. We ask that you would do that more and more, Father, that every worry, every hurt, every struggle, we would cast them on you at the throne of grace, Lord. We ask that you would and we just praise you that you are faithful to complete the work that you've begun in us, Lord. Thank you for calling us into your kingdom. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.